Good morning. If you have a hearing aid on, leave it on, okay? I told you about the one elderly woman at the assisted living home. When I come in to preach, she'd turn her hearing aid off. And then she'd say about 30 minutes later, "Is he done yet?" And when they said yes, she turned it back on. But there are people who, they have ears to hear, but they don't want to hear. So as Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." We want to open our ears to the truth. There are many false, fake gospels going around. Is that the zipper? Yeah, okay. Let's just bow in prayer again. I need all the prayer that people can offer up. So does Michael. You know, the Bible says when the shepherd is struck or wounded, the sheep are scattered. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do pray for shepherds everywhere, pastors, Lord, that the truth of your word goes forth without compromise. We cannot hide anything from the flock, your people. And I pray for strength right now for me to preach and for this congregation to hear. May our ears be ready, attuned to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, is this too loud, you think? No? Okay. Our text this morning comes from the book of Ruth. Beautiful book. How a Moabitess woman, a pagan woman, ends up in Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 1, verse 21, of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth married one of her sons. Another woman from Moab, Orpah, married a second son of Naomi. But eventually, her husband, Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, Orpah's husband, they all died. They were three destitute widows. They had no occupation that could bring in funds, so they were really destitute. And God led them back to Bethlehem. Naomi left Bethlehem because times were hard there. There was famine in the land. But now God was going to bring her and her daughter-in-law Ruth back. The title is "When Empty is Good." Naomi didn't think that at first. She complained about the emptiness. In verse 21 of the first chapter, "I went out full. I left Bethlehem full. I had a husband. I had two sons. I had wagons full of goods. But the Lord has brought me home again empty." She's complaining. "Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me?" This is how we think sometimes when bad things happen, when we are on empty. "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now, most of the time, we see empty as bad, right? An empty refrigerator, that's bad. An empty pantry, again, bad. Empty gas tank, that's bad. When Dale and I were driving our children to Florida sometimes, and Erica was very young, she'd, "Dad, do we have enough gas? Do we have enough gas? Did we run out of gas?" Once with her, he must have frightened her or something. Right? An empty gas tank is bad. An empty bank account, yeah, that's bad. How about an empty rifle when you're being charged by a grizzly bear? That's bad. Okay. A lot of things are bad when they're empty. But empty can be good. It really was going to turn out well for Naomi, because God doesn't like emptiness. We read in Isaiah 45:18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." God does not like emptiness. In the beginning, God had the earth void. It was empty. There was no life. No light. And then God spoke. God did not create the world to be empty. He did not create you to be empty, but to be filled. In the Hebrew, it says, he created it not to be an empty wasteland. When we look around today, and many people are nothing but empty wastelands. They have no purpose. Nothing drives them. They don't know where they're going. They have no faith in God. They think they're animals. They think they're just products of evolution. They have no hope. It's a wasteland. Inhabited. God created you to be inhabited. By what? Not by fear, not by worry, not by selfish interests, but with himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit." You're to be a habitation of God. That's all you need to inhabit. You know, just God himself. Jesus himself. All fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of God. All wisdom and knowledge dwells in Jesus. Not in the philosophers. Not in many religious leaders. But in Jesus. You don't have to look any further than Jesus. God did not create us to be empty. And God proved this through the ministry of Jesus Christ over and over again. The very first miracle that Jesus did was turning water into wine. But it started with empty water jugs. In John chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And those empty water jugs depicted Israel. They didn't have a Messiah yet. They didn't have hope in the Messiah. A few did. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. The Jewish rituals symbolized by empty jars. The rituals of churches. Many who call themselves Christian churches. The rituals of the Muslims, the rituals of the Jews. It's all empty. It's all empty. There were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification. Water doesn't purify, friends. Each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, and you know what happened, right? That the water, as it was poured out, turned into wine. The best wine. It was Solomon that said to the Lord, "You saved your wine, your best wine, for your beloved. For your beloved." Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Another example where God wants us to be filled. Over and over again, he did miracles, teachings. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were going out of them, and they were washing their nets. Well, that's what fishermen always do when they come back. They wash their nets and get the weeds out and whatever. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Go out further into the lake. Let down your nets for draught. Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Empty nets. Again, representing the empty hearts of these men. They thought just, you know, working and getting wages and taking care of your family, that was everything. And now they have no fish in their nets. Their hearts were empty. They really had no hope of eternal life until they placed their faith in Jesus. Launch out and let out your nets on the other side of the ship. We have taken nothing, but nevertheless, according to your word, we will do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Their nets broke. I'm sure they'd rather have nets that were breaking than nets that were empty. And they beckoned to their partners in other boats. They came over and helped them. And they filled their ships so that they began to sink. But they got that catch to shore. Empty nets. Religion, organized religion, will keep you empty. Only Jesus can fill. Some religions don't like to hear that. Some Christian religions don't like to hear that. They say, be dependent on the church. Churches fail, but Jesus never. We have toiled all night. People toil their whole lives and yet catch nothing. Their nets are empty. Their lives seem to be useless. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. This is the key to being filled with God. There is nothing that God has in himself, no fruit that he does not want to impart to you. Love, the love of God, he wants to give it to you. The peace that Jesus had as he was being nailed to the cross, he wants to give that to you. The calmness of spirit, the comfort of the heart, he wants to give that to you. There's nothing he wants to withhold from you. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There's that word, nothing. Without Jesus, nothing happens in your life, really. Nothing of significance. Nothing that has eternal value. Unless you're in Christ Jesus by faith. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He's withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's how you abide in Christ, by keeping his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. All that treasure that Christ has, that God has in heaven, you can ask for it. It shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. The Puritan John Owen said, while faith is at work, it will fill the soul with such thoughts as these, I am nothing. Can you say that? I'm nothing. My righteousness is nothing. My good works are nothing. My religion is nothing. Apart from Christ, it's nothing. A poor worm at God's disposal, lost if not found by Christ. Have done, can do nothing on the account whereof I should be accepted with God. Surely God is to be in all things submitted to, and the way of his mere grace accepted. Nothing. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, we read, where Jesus invites the multitude to a strange place to find rest. That's the desert. A wilderness where there's nothing. Nothing growing. No one living. Nothing. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus said in the King James, desert place. And then we read in verse 35 and following, when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. This is a wilderness. And the hour is now late. Send them away to go back to the villages that they might find something to eat. He answered them, you give them something to eat. They had nothing to give them except a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among such a large group of people? Charles Spurgeon said, never will a man become rich in faith until first he has learned that he is penniless. Those disciples were penniless. They looked at that meal that that little boy had offered as nothing. And in essence, it really was nothing. But see, God takes nothing and he fills it. The people were hungering. He filled them. You must first see yourself spiritually as penniless. So far as his own merit is concerned. You must be emptied. You must be drained dry. You must be made to feel and to confess that in your flesh, in your mortal body, there dwells no good thing, as the Apostle Paul said. Or else the sovereign mercy of God and the riches of his loving kindness shall never be your heritage. You know that those disciples, they said, should we buy 200 denarii worth of bread to feed the people? That's really a ridiculous thing to say, because 200 denarii is about $40,000. They didn't have $40,000. Probably had $10 between them. They were penniless. And they admitted, Lord, this little meal we have, what is it among so many people? Yes, we have to humble ourselves. Like the prodigal son did. Now, the prodigal son can say with Naomi, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. It's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. He took the inheritance from his father and he went out full. He went out a millionaire. He went out rich as ever been. But he went back empty after feeding the pigs for some time. The younger of them said to his father, give me my inheritance. And I used to think, why did this father, who represents God, give this son an early inheritance? Why? Because God knows what will happen to the prodigal. God knew that he ended up feeding the pigs. So why did he give him the inheritance? Why didn't he say, wait for it, like your other brother? Work a little longer. There's something God said. God said to his people, Israel, I have brought emptiness upon you, and yet you have not returned to me. The father in this story wanted his son to suffer the emptiness of his selfishness. He wanted him to know the pain of emptiness by feeding the pigs. So he come back to the Father as he did. Yes, I've emptied you, says God, but you have not returned to me. And so when he spent all of his inheritance, he ended up feeding pigs. And it says he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He wanted to be filled. And the only thing that would fill him was not his earthly inheritance, not the prestige of his job. That certainly wouldn't fill him. He was hoping that the pig food would feed him. And that's what people are doing today. Instead of seeking God to be filled, they seek the food of the pigs. They seek to find fullness somewhere else. Somewhere in life, I have to be filled with something. There must be something out there that can fill me. The money didn't fill me. That was gone. And Solomon says that wealth makes wings and flies away. So maybe the pig food will fill me, but he wasn't allowed to eat it. I know what to do. I will go back to my father. The hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare. I will go back to him and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So when the prodigal son went home, because of an empty stomach that nothing could fill, he was filled. First with his father's love. And that's all we need. His father's love. Father, I have sinned. His father fell on his neck and kissed him. Then gave him that family ring and the best robe and the fatted calf, a feast. So one moment he's starving, the next he's feasting. The emptiness led him home. That's when emptiness is good. When it leads us to God. When it leads us to cry out, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your hallowed presence. Fill me with all the fruit of your spirit that I can feast on. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Not a ping pong table. Not a pool table. But a table of feasting. All that our soul needs, all that your family needs is on that table. The joy, the love, the hope, the courage, the strength, compassion, tenderness, it's all on that table. And the Lord has set that table before you in the presence of your enemies. You know, God filled Naomi when she went back to Bethlehem. Remember, she said, I went out full. God has brought me home empty. Thinking that God's against her. God does take things from us. As God did from Job. Remember Job? God allowed the devil to take away his 10 children. All his businesses. And his health. And his wife, who said, curse God and die. God allowed the devil to take them all away from him. And at first, Job praised the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But after a while, Job got angry with God. He forgot. As we'll see, that Ruth forgot something important too. I mean, Naomi forgot something important. When Naomi went back to Bethlehem, she thought she was empty. And she was. She no longer had a husband, no longer had two sons, lost one of her daughters-in-law. But God filled her. And at mealtime, Boaz, who was one of the relatives of Naomi, said to Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. You see, Ruth had no other occupation other than what the beggars do, they glean. You go into the field and you find the bits of barley or wheat. It could be a vineyard of grapes. And God commanded his people, when you gather your grapes, leave some on the ground. Leave some barley there. Leave some fruit there. So the beggars can come. The poor can come. And that's all Ruth was. Just a beggar. But she was a hard-working beggar. And you see some beggar sitting there with a hat or a cup. That's not work. She was a hard-working beggar. She went in to glean the barley. And she ate until she was satisfied. No longer was she hungry. And she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Not just the droppings, but among the sheaves that are standing. Richer territory. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean." See, according to the law that God gave to his people, you have to leave some behind. Let Ruth glean among the sheaves, but she's not supposed to take anything out of the sheaf. And so he said, leave handfuls on purpose out of the sheaf. Handfuls on purpose. Do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned. She winnowed it, and it was about an epith of barley, or 30 pounds of barley. 30 pounds. And she brought it home, and she shared it with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So now Naomi, who came into Bethlehem with nothing, had fullness of bread. She had more bread than she could eat. And not only that, she had a new family. For Ruth and Boaz married. And they had a child, Obed. Naomi took the child, Obed, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse, or the nanny. And so when Ruth went out to glean, there was Naomi with his newborn baby on her lap. And the woman of the neighborhood gave this baby a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Notice, a son has been born to Naomi. That's her grandson. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who became ancestor of Jesus Christ. This woman could ask for nothing more. She thought she was empty. Well, if she was, God was ready to fill her. If you think you're empty, God's ready to fill. Andrew Murray says, "What can be more simple? Come as a receptacle, cleansed, emptied, and humble. Come, and then God will delight to give." God's not going to fill us if we're filled with self. He's not going to fill us if we're filled with our own imaginations and our own plans. This is what I am going to be. This is what I'm going to be when I grow up. This is what I'm going to do with my money. No, God can't fill you. Come emptied and humble. Then God would delight to give. If I may say with reverence, I say it, he cannot help himself. It is his promise, his nature. The blessing is ever flowing out of him. You know how water always flows into the lowest places. If we would be emptied and low, nothing but receptacles, what a blessed life we would live day by day, just praising him. As I said, Ruth said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." We all experience bitter things in life. The loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, illness. But Naomi, being a Jew, forgot an important part of their history. And that's why she complained about being empty. She forgot that God is one who fills. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, when the Israelites are making their journey, no sooner had they gotten out of Egypt and they began to walk through the desert sands, they grew thirsty. And they came to a place called Marah. Remember, this is what Naomi said. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for God has dealt bitterly with me. And they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Acidic, perhaps. Therefore the name of it was called Mara, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Sort of like Naomi was murmuring. God's hand's against me. He's dealing harshly with me. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Not a rock, but a tree. Not a bush, not some berries, but a tree. Which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there God tested them. The waters made sweet. This is what Naomi forgot. Yes, God allows bitterness. Don't you think it was bitter for Job to hear that his 10 children were killed and his businesses were gone and his servants were carried off, kidnapped? It was a bitter thing to be covered with boils from head to toe. Bitter thing to hear his wife say, why do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die. There were a lot of bitter things. His friends that came, add to that bitterness, poured salt into his wounds. It was very bitter. But Job found out that those bitter waters can be made sweet. In an old hymn that we've sung before, entitled Only Believe, fear not, little flock. He, the Lord, goes ahead. Your shepherd selecteth the path you must tread. The waters of Marah he'll sweeten for thee. He drank all the bitter in Gethsemane. That tree that Moses was to throw into the bitter waters represents nothing else other than the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to cut it down. God didn't say cut down that tree. It was already lying down, an old tree. The Bible says cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And that's why Jesus did. When he was hung upon that tree, he took the curse. That was again the curse of the law, which we broke it. Took it upon himself. The curse of sin took upon himself. And that's the only thing that's going to make your bitter times sweet, is faith in Jesus Christ. Take that cross to your heart. We're not commanded to wear a cross or to make a sign of a cross. You can do that if you want, but we are to carry the cross in self-denial. That's giving up all, and to carry the cross after Jesus. So emptiness can be good. And you seek to be filled. But like with an empty refrigerator and an empty gas tank, empty can also be bad. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like 10 virgins. They took their lamps and they went to the wedding. And the bridegroom tarried. They all slept. And then at midnight, the cry was made, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Trim your lamps and shed that light on his path to honor him. That was the custom. If you have no light to shed on his path, you dishonor the bridegroom. They all arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish maidens, these were 5 wise, 5 foolish, they could not trim their lamps because their oil had gone out. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The lamp, the word of God. The light that it gives. David said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But it needs oil. The oil of the Spirit. It was D.L. Moody that said, the Bible without the Holy Spirit is like a sundial in the moonlight. You can't use a sundial in the moonlight. And so for many people, the Bible is worthless. They may own one, they may read one, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, empty is bad when the bridegroom comes and you have no light to shed upon his way, when your lamps are empty of oil. And the wise maidens went in. They were the ones who were ready, said Jesus. But the foolish maidens found the door closed. When empty is good, if you seek a God who loves to fill, he created this world to be filled. He created you to be filled with what? It's not always joy and laughter, no. Pity the poor Christian that thinks that. Pity the poor believer that thinks being a Christian is just going to have an easy road. No, a very difficult road. But when you're filled with God. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavily burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And you will find rest for yourself. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And so, I hope those words will talk to your heart and your mind. We're going to remember the Lord's suffering. Perhaps you need to take that old rugged cross into your heart. Maybe you need to take it off around your neck, thinking, well, that's the proof that I'm a Christian. No, it's not. Ozzy Osbourne used to wear a cross, and still he called himself Prince of Darkness. Madonna would wear a cross and say something profane about the man on the cross. Now, wearing a cross means nothing. It means nothing. You have to carry it. If any man will come after me, any woman come after me, let him deny himself, give up self, die to self, become annihilated, become empty. Take up the cross and follow me. We'll do that now. And I invite you to take that cross into a bitter experience of yours. Maybe your whole life has been bitter. Maybe it's just one bitter experience. Maybe one after another. Take Jesus. He will make the water sweet. He didn't say go to church to find that sweetness. You find it in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do not want us to be empty. And when you return and when we stand before you, you want us to be full of thanksgiving and praise, full of Holy Ghost fruit, only as we abide in you. Well, we could live in the church. We could make a room in the church and still not be filled with Christ. We come to you, Lord Jesus, now with our emptiness, with bitterness. And maybe we're not bitter today, but maybe tomorrow we will experience something very bitter. But you make those bitter waters sweet. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. All right, we'll take